Day out. We do thank God for this beautiful day, beautiful weather we have. Any visitors? We're thankful that you're here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Just know that you are an encouragement to us. Now, just a couple things here before I begin. Again, please, at least for my sake, put your name and address and phone number on that clipboard. It's right there in the middle of the foyer. Where we have the welcome packs, write that on there, please. Then we'll end up, we'll get a better typed out thing, and then we can save it on the computer. Do that for me if you would. So if anything, I can put your addresses and your phones, phone numbers in my phone, so we can keep track of that. And then also use that to hopefully do a directory here in the near future. And then, if you grabbed a bulletin, I forgot to mention something this morning, and I needed to get more authorization from Christy, but we're going to start March 13th after the evening service. We're going to do this once a month. It might take 3, 4, 5 months to do it. We call it Dinner with the Durees. We're going to go through the alphabet. So if your last name begins with, let's say, A to D or something, it kind of depends. That's why that list is important. So we can kind of see how many, but we just want to have, 10, 12, 15 people over. You just come over to our house, we're going to feed you. We're just going to sit around and talk and do more of a formal introduction, just give a little bit of the past. We'll tell you a little bit of our past, maybe you, but it's just a little time to spend together in a smaller group. And that's all it is. You don't have to bring a thing, for the most part. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe I might have to bring a salad or something, I don't know. We'll feed you for the most part. We'll sit around and we'll talk. We'll go through the alphabet, and so we can figure that out, the names, as we go. Now, tonight's lesson, of course, we're going through the book of James, our sermon series. And tonight's, it's a hard one. It's a tough one. It's a difficult one, I do believe. Now, if you were to examine humanity through the context of God's word, and you do that to determine what man's greatest weakness, what's man's greatest sins, I believe it wouldn't take you very long going through scripture that the answer that you would find, our greatest weakness leading to our greatest sins, I believe is self-centeredness, selfishness. This desire, this tendency to turn inward, elevating ourselves. So I think if you went through the Word of God and you examine the world around you, asking that question, what's man's greatest weakness? I think you would come to that conclusion. Right? Many times we turn to self, our desires, our wants. And that desire, as we learned here, as James began, right? It causes that lust to grow, bring forth sin, ultimately leads to death. Now, the Hebrews writer says, concerning the Word of God, it says God's Word, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of man's hearts. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. God, through His Word, He's able to pick us up from the pits of sin, and bring us into the arms of righteousness. Many of us have experienced just that. How in our sinfulness, we were able to receive that grace of God as we come to God, we repent of our sins, we're obedient, and all of this is seen in His Word, and He has this willingness to restore us, to bring us back into a relationship with Him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we submit to His will and live in obedience and walk humbly before Him. Now, with all of that in mind here, as we come to the book of James, we see some problems. If you remember what we've been looking at, James is writing to a Christian people who are in a great midst of a great a trial, middle of times of great stress. Right? We could probably equate that to a lot of what we're going through many times. Right? And he encourages them here at the beginning of the book you know, stay strong through these difficult times, verses 2 and 3, James chapter 1, because when you do, you'll grow spiritually, you'll mature, verse 4. Verse 12, you know, if you continue in your faith, you'll receive that crown of life. Right? And you continue through the book here, we see that James is then having to say to Christian people, you know, in verse 21, you know, you're not living like Christian people. You're not continuing to follow the pathways of Christ. Instead, you go into chapter 2, you know, you find yourself playing favorites among one another. And I know we didn't dig into that section there. You continue in chapter 2 that we looked at. He's in a lot of ways saying, you know, you don't have an active faith. Yeah, you believe, but hey, the demons believe also. Right? In other words, you're not taking action concerning your faith. Then you get in chapter 3, we looked at this last week, you find yourself struggling with your tongue and your words. You're struggling with even faith itself, deciding whether to even live the Christian life or not. Right? You struggle with that decision to even remain a Christian, but there in chapter 3 and verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You could even finish off chapter 3 here. You know, you're struggling with understanding wisdom, whether it's from above or earthly wisdom, even a demonic wisdom, verse 15. So often, you know, many times when we face these times of trial here, we struggle and our faith is being challenged. That's kind of the point leading up to what we're looking at this evening. You know, there's many times, of course, in that struggle with our faith, we fail. I've been there. I struggle with that. I can't be the only one. You know, some of those times can be absolutely brutal, especially when we're dealing with other people. Right? Sometimes when we're hurting, what do? Many times we lash out at people. Sometimes we lash out at the people very close to us. We lash out at people that love us. You know, why do we do that? I can't pretend to know the exact answer. You know, sometimes we do things, we say things, they don't even make sense. We might come back and apologize, say, hey, I'm sorry, my emotions, they just got the better of me. But is that really the answer? I don't think that's the answer here. You know, Jesus understood this is a need, and he addressed it. He would say to his apostles in John, the 13th chapter, in verse 35, by love, loving one another, you know, the world will really know that you're my disciples indeed. And so when you and I can live in that fellowship, when you and I can live in that love, that's so contrary to the world around us. You know, when we can do that, you know, and the world looks at us and say, hey, look at that, these church people. They're polar opposite, but yet they love each other and they get along in spite of each other. That proves that we're disciples of Jesus. You know, when they, I'm thinking of the golden rule, Matthew 7 and verse 12. You know, they basically treat each other right. And the world looks at us as Christians, you know, when they look at us, they say these Christians, you know, they've learned to love each other in spite of each other. And that draws them to Christ. Jesus, in the Gospel account of John, chapter 17, he gives what we call the high priestly prayer. And he prays that his disciples, those who believe in him, that we would become one as even he and the Father are one in verse 31. And again, it's so that the world will know that Jesus is God's Son. But when we treat each other in that way that he wants us to treat each other. Now, with all of that being true, right, a person might be tempted to think, you know, if that's true, if that's how the world's looking at us, then surely we as Christians, we would never have a conflict with one another, right? If those things are true, surely Christians would always agree and always have unity and always have oneness, right? Right? We'll say all those things are true, But yet we know there's conflict at times. You know, you can even look at places like Philippians, the fourth chapter, this book on joy and love and cheerfulness. And you come to the end there, chapter 4, you've got these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that are fighting with one another. And then Paul has to bring this out publicly, right? You know, these two women are fighting, causing problems for the church. But yet he lists them here, if you read it, as women who have contended and labored at my side for the cause of Christ. And then he says of them, whose names are in the book of life. You know, these aren't bad women. It just appears that there's two women that are coming at each other and they're hurting the cause of Christ. And then Paul will come back and finish out the chapter there and say, you know, let's pray. Let's pray for all types of things. Let's pray all these different kinds of prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving, these petitions. Let's think and meditate on things rather that are true and noble and just, pure, lovely and right. Let's think about those kind of things instead of that conflict. You see, the truth is, even though as a church, we know as a family of God, you know, we need one spirit, one strength, lifting each other up. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 and all of that. Even though we know those things are true, I would guess that many of us here, if we've been a Christian for any amount of time, have experienced a time when a brother or sister did something or said something that hurt us. Now you got to decide, what are you going to do when that occurs? What's your response going to be? If it hasn't happened, unfortunately, it might happen. I don't want to say it's absolutely it'll happen, but it might happen. If it hasn't already happened to you. So now what you need to do is you need to decide, how am I going to respond to that when it occurs, or if it occurs? Or if it's occurred in the past and you didn't respond as you should, as Christ would have you, is that something you need to fix? Listen, James is not an easy book to read and study. Right? The idea of putting your faith into action and matching up your words with your faith. And now James here is confronting Christians with these words. What causes wars and fights among you? Part of our scripture reading earlier there, beginning of verse 1. Now the word wars here, very interesting word. If you did a word study on it, it's a military term. It's a very strong word here in the original language. Basically, what's causing you, brethren, to go to battle against each other? Now, maybe we might be wishing, you know, I wish James would have used some nicer words, maybe less harsh vocabulary. He uses some heavy-duty words here. You know, what causes these wars and fights and quarrels? You lust, do not have, you murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So he's saying you war and you fight. Now, when we think about this passage here, do we think in terms of church family? Now, you would be wrong if you're applying these words to non-Christians, because that's not the context. This is written to Christians, about Christians, and problems that Christians are having with one another. That's the context here. Context is when Christians get so entrenched in a fight with one another, it turns into this warfare to battle, these words that he uses here, right? This is church people he's talking about. And James says, when you look at the root of the problem, now here's the kicker. He says, when you look at the root of the problem, you know what the problem is? He's saying it's you. This isn't me pointing this out. This is James. He says the root of the problem is when there's a problem in the church, the problem's you. And think about that and really let that sink in. The root of the problem, it's you. The root of the problem is, you know, I want something, I desire something. Something didn't go my way, and I'm going to get satisfaction. The root of the problem, you know, it's that word passion or lust. You know, remember he used that back in chapter 1? Right? I have to do this. For whatever reason, there's a confrontation in the church. You know, I'm not getting what I want, right? I want it my way, and I'm angry about it. So I'm going to tear you down to the best of my abilities. Can you see it here? Now, you wouldn't have this if God in His wisdom, you know, guidance from the Holy Spirit, saw that at times Christians would not behave like Christians should. So James is calling here ever since chapter 1, if you go back, is for us to take a look into that spiritual mirror, right? Chapter 1, verse 23. That's the calling here, looking in that word of truth. And when you do that, you will see yourself for exactly who you are. Now, you may not like what you see, but you're going to see yourself. So really, that's the question of this lesson this evening here. Am I one of these people that causes fights and quarrels? Am I one of the killers of the church? Because that's exactly what it is. Am I the one that says, you know, I've got to have things my way. I have to have what somebody else has. Or else, boy, they're going to hear from me. Now, we may say to ourselves, well, I would never do that. Now, you know, think about this. The letter of James would have been probably, scholars believe, the first letter that was written and started to be circulated, if not one of the first couple. You think the brethren, let's say in Thessalonica, the Church of Christ, Thessalonica, hey, we got this letter from James, right? Opens up, reads, he said, oh, this isn't for us. You know who this is for? Because we don't have any problems. I bet this is for the brethren over at Corinth. Yeah, you know, Corinth, they're the ones with all the problems, right? We're perfect. We don't have any problems. We'll go ahead and read it, but this isn't really for us. I wonder if there's any of the brethren back then that might have been tempted to think that. You know, it's always somebody else's issue and not ours. But ask yourself, do you ever get angry? You know, James already dealt with that one, right, back in chapter 3. Has anyone ever pushed your buttons? You know, maybe you responded, you said what you shouldn't have said. Have you ever done that? I can't be the only one. You ever been married? Been married for over 2 days? Right? I was avoiding eye contact with Christy there. So James is talking to Christian people here. You know, sometimes we can push each other's buttons. Right? Different personalities many times. But then your job then is, when someone pushes your button, your job is, you know, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to that? Because you got a choice. You respond like Christ would respond, or respond like Satan. Right? And somebody could put you in a very terrible situation. You know, they can put terrible circumstances around you, but you still have to make a choice how you're going to respond. You can respond like Jesus or like Satan. Where's that wisdom you're going to use to respond? Where's it going to come from? From above or below? The wisdom of God or those earthly, even demonic sources that he talks about there at the end of chapter 3? So how are you going to respond to that? You know, and somebody can put those circumstances around you that are disheartening, that you know, are troublesome and emotionally charged. But you have to decide, how are you going to respond to that? And we can never use that excuse, well, so-and-so made me do this. Right? Really, James kind of got rid of that excuse back in chapter 1 when he's talking about sin. You know, and some people might be tempted to say, well, I sinned. You know, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He might have greased the rails. He can't make you sin. It's your desire. It's your wants. You act on it, right? And out of that comes sin and gives birth to death. You know, definitely someone may have behaved in a non-Christian, unspiritual way, but you can still respond like Jesus. They may have set the stage for you horribly, but you can either respond like Jesus or like Satan. The choice is yours. And when Christians choose to respond in the manner that Satan wants them to respond, and they respond in a different way than Christ would have responded, James comes back to say, you adulterers and adulteresses. When you don't respond like God wants you to respond. Now that's reminiscent of Old Testament language, right? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, how many times did the prophets of old go to the children of Israel and say, hey, you're playing the harlot. You're acting like an adulterous people. Using that unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship illustration. They would say, you know, you're turning aside from your covenant relationship with God. Using that marriage relationship as a format to talk about it. Talk about faithfulness and unfaithfulness, right? And James is going to come back the same style as the prophets of old and say, you adulterers and adulteresses. You know, and anyone that chooses to become a friend with the world chooses to become an enemy of God. Right? He's saying, don't you know that? Don't you understand that principle yet? You know, how long do you have to be a child of God before you finally wake up and realize, you know, how long is it going to take you to understand that it's not about you? It's simply not about you. This is not about you. It's about the one who's high and lifted up on his throne. It's about him allowing us to come into his presence through the blood of Christ. It's about us worshiping him and serving him. It's not about you. And that's a big thing in our culture. Right? To thine own self be true. You know, that kind of, you know, make sure it's good for you before anything else. That is not Christianity, friends and brethren. It's not about you. It's about Christ. You know, how many times do we have to read about sacrifices, especially about the sacrifices of Christ, and realize that there's times that I'm called upon to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And what I need to realize is that, you know, sometimes things may happen to me that are unjust, unfair, unholy, based on the behavior and actions of others. And I need to realize that I'm being called upon to be the sacrificial lamb in that situation for the glory of God. You know, when someone says something to me, even if it's wrong, my fleshly nature is to come back and say, oh yeah, well, right back at you. I'll get you. That's my fleshly nature. But a spiritual sacrifice, you know, we don't offer up sacrifices like they did in the old covenant, you know, get an ox, a lamb or something like that. No, that's not the sacrifices we put up before God. Me, it's taking that fleshly desire that I have to respond in an ungodly way and put that on the altar and sacrifice that to God for his glory. I'm not going to give credence to that evil. I'm not going to let them pull me down to that level because of my desire, right? My desire needs to be to remain in a covenant relationship with God. And of course, the sermon title this evening is Cheating on God. You know, you think about that sermon title, Cheating on God, what does that mean? How does that go with this lesson here? Well, think about this. Here, back here in James, the fourth chapter. Look at verse 4. Friendship with the world. Now, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? You know, it doesn't sound quite as bad as all this quarreling and wars and fighting, envy, lust. You know, all those bad things you're talking about, preacher. You know, this is just being a friend. You know, that's not bad. That's just friends, right? Think about this passage here, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. You know, evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. That statement's made right in the middle of a resurrection chapter. The first half is about the resurrection of Christ. Last half basically about our resurrection if we get into his resurrection. And you think about that passage where that statement's made, an odd place, right? You might think an odd place to make that statement, but not really. In other words, he's saying the problem is you have individuals who are allowing themselves to be friends with the world in a sense, and they're pulling away the meaning of the resurrection in the life of that Christian. Be careful who you hang around with. Don't be friends with the world. It's going to steal away the meaning of the resurrection in your life. The world tends to pull us down a whole lot faster than we pull it up, right? So friendship with the world, simply saying, you know, I'm just going to go along to get along, you know, that kind of mindset, right? You know, if that's your mindset, then our God's going to come back. He's going to say in verse 5, I'm a jealous God. Or do you not think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And it's like, you know, God is saying here, don't you realize that your very soul inside of you desires me? You know, can't you feel that pull, that tugging that says, I want you, God, I need you, God? And our fleshly side fights that and diminishes that feeling. We fight that feeling to get what we want. Many times we know if we would just stop and think and take a breath, someone does something to us, someone acts in a way that's ungodly. And unfortunately, many times it's just a disagreement about stuff that doesn't even really matter. I call them, did Adam have a belly button issues, right? You know, but yeah, someone could do something wrong, very ungodly. You know, our fleshy desire wants to strike back. But if we would stop and take a breath and think about it for a moment, we know that we ought not respond in that way, you know, to strike back, to cause quarrels and fights. But many times we fight that. And James says, when you walk down that road, you commit spiritual adultery. And that's a phrase we need to think about for a moment here. We're going to begin to wind down in just a moment. You know, when you walk down that road of committing spiritual adultery, what you're doing is you've started hating the God you once professed. You know, when you were baptized into Christ, you said that you were dying to self and that you're being buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, and your sins were crucified with him on the cross, Galatians 2:20, that you were buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2 and verse 12, all of these things. You became the bride of Christ, right? And I know that's a reference to the church, but we're part of that. You know, when we obey the gospel, the Lord adds us to the church's body. Right? Baptism was your marriage vow spiritually. You made that proclamation as you entered into that covenant relationship with God. And to say that, you know, I'm going to go back and do whatever the world wants me to do or behave like the world. You know, what I'm doing is committing spiritual adultery. You know, James, how does he say it? You're playing the harlot, basically. You're committing adultery. You're walking away from the one you made a covenant relationship with just to get what you want, what you desire. This is a tough lesson here. And I believe James here comes to this point and says, you know, basically you're convicted by these words of God. Because you wouldn't have verses 5 and 6 here if you didn't believe the previous four verses, if that didn't convict you. It's like Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you know, when he proclaimed Jesus Christ, you know, that he's both Lord and Christ. And he goes on to say here in this sermon, you know, you crucified the Son of God. The people cried out, men and brethren, what do we do? Verse 37. And what Peter did not say was, thankfully, hey, tough, you messed up, you killed the Son of God. He walked among you. You didn't recognize that. You murdered him. You killed him on a cross. Too bad for you. You're going to hell. You're done. He didn't say that, did he? When they came to that realization of what they did, they're cut to the heart. Verse 37, he said, repent, change, be baptized into Christ for the removal, the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. And then James says back in verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, what it says here, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. More grace than what? Well, more grace than the sin that you've committed. Listen, you're not dead yet. Right? That's something we need to understand. You're not dead yet. Have you failed in all these areas? I have. Listen, you're not dead yet. Right? Maybe you're sitting here this evening feeling guilty as we read the words of this scripture here, and it's convicting you. That's a good thing. It means you care. It means scripture's doing its purpose. You're allowing it in there to convict you, to convict what needs to be convicted, so that you'll change what needs changing. You're not dead yet. God's grace is far greater than even our sins. Therefore, verses 7 through 10 here, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see that? You know, we come to the point here and we say, all right, God, you've convicted me. I'm not as good as I thought it was. You know I've allowed myself anger to, you know, take me away from my Christian principles. I broke that covenant relationship with you for whatever reason. I'm sorry, Father. I repent. You know, what do I need to do? Now here's a thought-provoking question. You know, how you approach Christianity. Are you backing away from the fires of hell? Or are you running into the arms of a loving Father? Now, I could say when I first obeyed the gospel, I don't think it's wrong. I don't want to go to hell. And so I obeyed the gospel. But as I grow, as I mature, I start to understand a little bit more, and I'm more responding to the love of the Father than being fearful of the fires of hell. James here says what you need to do in verses 9 and 10, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So put it all together here, and the lesson is yours. You know, James isn't saying to back away from the fires of hell. Rather, he's saying turn and run to the arms of the loving Father. So submit to God, right? Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse and purify what needs to be cleansed and purified. And so therefore, we humble ourselves before God. That's the call for us this evening here. You know, change that human wisdom that says, I can act however I want to act, and there's no consequences. You know, don't just say, I'm sorry, Lord, for being caught. It's a lot more than that here. Understand, you know, that's your ways of the ways of the world, and you need to change that. Repent of that. Humble yourself before God. And I know submission and humbling ourselves is not popular in our culture. Probably more so among men, I'd imagine. James here is saying get away from these destructive things. Basically that self-centeredness that leads to spiritual adultery. And get down on your knees and let your heart hurt for what you've done. Because when that humility takes place, God in his grace lifts you up and gives you strength. Now, this evening here, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, we can help you with that, study that topic with you more. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, let's do that. All right, let's do that. Let's take care of that this evening. You know, and if you're ever convicted to make that change and it's 2 in the morning, I don't care if it's 2 in the morning, you call me. Call one of the elders. We'll get you to some water. It doesn't have to be at the end of a worship service, right? Or if you need prayers, let us pray for you. Let's remember this week to pray for Ukraine and the brethren there and the church and everything that's going on. Let's be spiritually minded this week. Let's elevate our spiritual thinking and show care and concern for those around us. Let's fix what we need to so we can help others fix what they need to in Christ. If you have a spiritual need, please don't hesitate. Let someone know as we stand and sing.